Thanks, John. As John said, my name's Johnny. I'm one of the assistant ministers at Kensington. Got some responsibility up in Emerson's Green with our congregation there. But it's really good to be together this evening as one church family. Hopefully you've got a Bible open. Before we look at those verses, I'm going to pray for us one more time. Let me pray. Father, we confess that spiritually, so much of the time, we can be deaf. We can be dull to your word. And we confess that so often our hearts are hard, that we're not receptive to what you've got to say. And there can be all sorts of reasons for that. But we pray, Father, that your spirit this evening would open our ears and give us humble hearts, that where he wants to challenge us, we would be challenged. Where he wants to encourage us and spur us on, we'd be encouraged and spurred. But we pray that we would hear your voice speak to us this evening and be changed and be people of faith who trust in Christ and who seek to follow him in our lives. And we pray in his name. Amen. Here are the key facts. On Good Friday, Jesus Christ was killed. On Easter Sunday, Jesus Christ was raised. There were eyewitnesses to both his death and his resurrection. He really was dead and he really is alive. 40 days later, Jesus Christ returned to heaven and one day he will return to earth. They're the key facts. And in between his return to heaven and his return to earth, if you respond to Jesus Christ in repentance, it's a Bible word for turning around. If you respond to Jesus Christ in faith, you're granted forgiveness and you're given the Holy Spirit. According to the book of Acts, that's the good news of Christianity in a nutshell. That is the gospel message. But here's a question. Think about this question for a moment. What would stop us as a church teaching people this good news? Or what would stop you, if you're a Christian, from telling people this good news, that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior? What would stop us? What would stop you? Because according to the book of Acts, the answer isn't persecution. Persecution won't stop Kensington teaching people about the death of Christ. Persecution won't stop us telling people about the resurrection of Christ. Do you remember last week, if you were here, in Acts chapter 5? The high priest and his associates were jealous of the apostles, and so they arrested them and put them in jail. But when the Lord opened the doors and brought them out, where did the apostles go? They went straight to the temple courts, and what did they do? They taught the people about Jesus. And even after they were brought in again and questioned again by the high priest, what did they do? They looked this man in the eye and they opened their mouths. The Holy Spirit empowered them and emboldened them. And in a nutshell, this is what they said to the high priest. You killed Jesus Christ, but God raised him. We're the witnesses. Jesus is now in heaven. And if Israel repents, they will be forgiven. Do you see? Persecution didn't stop them. In fact, the high priest and his associates were so furious that they had the apostles flogged. They ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then they released them. But where did the apostles go, and what did they do? Have a look in your Bibles at Acts chapter 5, verse 42. This is where we left off last week. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. These men had been beaten, they were bloodied and bruised. But persecution did not stop them. The book of Acts shows us that what doesn't kill Christians makes the church stronger. In fact, the book of Acts shows us that what does kill Christians still makes the church stronger. In Acts chapter 7, a disciple called Stephen will be stoned to death. He'll be the first Christian martyr. But as a result of his death, the good news of Jesus will spread way beyond Jerusalem. Then in Acts chapter 12, a disciple called James will be put to death with the sword. And as a result of his death, the word of God will continue to spread and flourish. That's how chapter 12 concludes. the word of God continued to spread and flourish. You see, persecution doesn't stop the church. Persecution strengthens the church. So have another think about that question. What would stop us as a church teaching people the good news about Christ? Or what would stop you as a Christian telling people the good news about Christ? Because in Acts chapter 6 verses 1 to 7 we get the answer. And it's scary. It's not persecution from outside the church that will stop us. It's people from inside the church that will stop us. It won't be external pressure. It will be internal problems. If you're a Christian here this evening, we're the people who will stop the word spreading in this place. We're the people who will stop the word of God flourishing in this place. So we're going to look at these verses under three main headings. The problem, the proposal, and the priority. So firstly, the problem, verse 1. Remember, Luke has written two books of the Bible. His first book, the Gospel of Luke, is all about Jesus establishing his kingdom. His second book, the Acts of the Apostles, is all about Jesus extending his kingdom. And so far in Acts, the church has exploded. At the start of chapter 1, there were just 11 disciples. But in chapter 2, there's this day called Pentecost, and it's described, and thousands of people hear those key facts. Jesus Christ was killed. Jesus Christ was raised. There were eyewitnesses. He's returned to heaven, and one day he will return to earth. And on that single day alone, 3,000 people responded. 3,000 people repented and put their faith in Christ. 3,000 people were added to those initial 11 men. At the end of chapter 2, we're also told the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. By the time we get to chapter 4, we're told that the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. This church in Jerusalem has exploded. But if you've got your Bible open, flick back to chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Because in chapter 4, verse 32, Luke writes this. Chapter 4, verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. There was unity. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. That then allows for verse 33. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And at the same time, verse 35, the apostles were able to distribute money to anyone who had need. And so at that point, if we were going to describe the job of an apostle, it would be this. They testify and they distribute. They testify to the resurrection of Jesus. They speak about it. And they distribute money to anyone in the church who has need. Now flick back to chapter 6. Because there's a problem. Chapter 6, verse 1. In those days, the days of persecution, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. At this stage in the life of the early church, all the Christians are converted Jews. But these Jews still fall into two main groups. There are the Hebrews who live in Israel, and there are the Hellenists who live outside Israel. And here the Hellenists are complaining against the Hebrews. Our widows are unable to earn a living, and they don't have family to support them, but they're being overlooked. The church said it would take responsibility, but it hasn't. The Hellenists are grumbling and groaning. They think there's a preference for the Hebrews, or that there's a prejudice against the Hellenists. Maybe they're even looking at the apostles and murmuring about the apostles. They're the ones who distribute the money. They're Hebrews. And that's why our Hellenist widows are being overlooked. This internal problem could look very, very ugly. And it's this sort of disunity in a church that is a disaster. This is what will stop a church teaching people the good news about Jesus. This is what will stop Christians telling people the good news about Jesus. This sort of internal problem distracts from the mission of the church. This sort of internal problem damages people. So if you're a Christian here this evening, hear this. It's not the culture out there that will stop the word of God spreading in this place. It's us in here. People out there can call us intolerant or irrelevant, but by God's grace, we will keep teaching and telling the good news about Jesus. But if we're divided in here, that's the beginning of the end. Disunity is destructive. Certainly that's true when it comes to racial prejudice. There's no room in the church for racism. We are one family. God is our Father and we are brothers and sisters. But maybe you have got concerns about people being overlooked. And I think Acts chapter 6 is encouraging us, saying the way to deal with that isn't to complain or to criticize. Groaning and grumbling doesn't do anybody any good. And groaning and grumbling is never a positive thing in the Bible. Mumbling about a service, or murmuring about a song, or muttering about a sermon. We have a tendency to be negative, don't we? Especially about each other. So-and-so did this, or so-and-so didn't do that. Those are the deadly seeds of disunity, and they stop the mission of the church. Back in the church in Jerusalem, day after day, the apostles have been going from house to house. And so it's not long before they catch wind of the problem. And as soon as they do, they take immediate action. They know just how serious this is. They call an emergency members meeting. Have a look at verse 2. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together. And just notice the word all in that verse. Every single Christian in Jerusalem attends this meeting. Every Hellenist and every Hebrew. Every man and woman, young or old, rich or poor. 5,000 men, plus a similar number of women. And I'm guessing, speculating, but nobody walks in late to this members' meeting. In fact, people are early for this one. It's 7:30 and the temple court is rammed, standing room only. At 7:45, the apostles stand up and there's one item on the agenda. That brings us to our next heading. So firstly, the problem. Secondly, the proposal. The proposal, verses 2 to 6. Have another look at verse 2. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it wouldn't be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. The apostles have heard the complaint. Are you showing preference for the Hebrews? Are you showing prejudice against the Hellenists? So the apostles start this meeting with a clarification. They answer those questions with a resounding no. There's no preference and there's no prejudice. The reality is, back in chapter 4, we had time to testify and distribute. But that time has come and gone. The church in Jerusalem is now far too big. It's unmanageable to maintain both responsibilities. If the apostles maintain responsibility for distributing food and money, they'll neglect the ministry of the word. If they maintain responsibility for the ministry of the word, they'll neglect those who need food and money. So the apostles come to a conclusion. We need more people to help. We need people to get involved. And do you notice verse 3, what the apostles call the church? They don't call the people workers or employees or even members. They call them brothers and sisters. Whether they're Hebrews or Hellenists, if they're Christians, they're part of this one family. God's their father, they're brothers and sisters. and a family look after each other. You see, not for one moment do the apostles minimize this problem. It's not good that widows are being overlooked. This problem needs to be solved. It needs to be sorted. And so they come with this proposal in verse 3. Choose 7 men full of the Spirit, wisdom. We'll turn this responsibility over to them. The apostles say we need a team. A team of people who can take responsibility for practical concerns and pastoral care. And the apostles are clear. This isn't a B team. It's not that they're the A team with a spiritual role testifying to the resurrection. And this is the B team with a practical role distributing money and food. That's not what the apostles say. In fact, they say choose Christians who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. This is a spiritual role. The people responsible for practical concerns and pastoral care should be amongst the godliest in a church. They don't just talk about the key facts of the gospel. They trust the key facts of the gospel. Yes, Jesus Christ was killed for me. Yes, Jesus Christ was raised and he lives for me. I believe the eyewitnesses. The work of the Spirit will be seen in these people's lives. He will be slowly but surely changing them. They'll be growing in love and joy and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the people the apostles want to care for the family of God. Surely these are the sort of people we want to care for our church family here at Kensington. Well, if you want more proof that this isn't a B team, have a look at the list of men they choose in verse 5. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip. Then there are a few names I don't quite know how to pronounce. And Nicholas from Antioch. But the first name on the list is a man called Stephen. The man who will be stoned to death in the very next chapter. He is described in that chapter as someone who performs wonders and signs. His face is described like an angel. He's clearly a powerful preacher when you read what he says. But he doesn't consider it below him to be concerned about practical or pastoral needs. He knows that that's spiritual work too, just as much as teaching and telling the good news. In fact, Stephen knows that without people to do this work, the mission of the church would grind to a halt. So if you're a Christian here this evening and your concern is for the practical or for the pastoral, thank you. To those who care for our elderly brothers and sisters, perhaps as part of the day center team. To those who care for our sick brothers and sisters who visit homes and hospitals. To those who care for brothers and sisters who are seeking asylum, your work is immense and invaluable, and we praise God that you're able to do that. And then on top of all those examples, there are unseen people who spend countless hours serving us as a church. We are part of a team, a family, and without each other, Kensington wouldn't function. But of course, in a church like ours, with 3 diverse congregations, there are an awful lot of needs. And it can sometimes feel like a small group of people do a lot of the work. What we need is a large group of people to do a lot of the work. And if you're a Christian here this evening, but you're not involved in church yet, Acts chapter 6 is a call to stop being a spectator. If you're sitting on the sidelines, do you know what that means? It means that some people here are trying to do too much. It means that either practical or pastoral needs will be neglected, or that the ministry of the Word of God will be neglected, both of which are serious, both of which will stop the mission of the church. So Acts chapter 6 says to us, we need each other. Let's get involved. Have another look at the start of verse 5. Love this verse. Remember, this is 10,000 complaining Christians. But what started as disunity ends in a decision. This proposal pleased the whole group, all 10,000. The reason for that is because they understood the mission of the church. They understood why the church exists. And that brings us to our final heading. The problem, the proposal. Thirdly, the priority. The priority, verse 7. Back in Acts chapter 1, Jesus himself gave the apostles their brief. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus gives his church, he gives us that same brief. Go and make disciples of all nations. And so here's another question. How do we do that? How do you make a disciple? Have a look at verse 7. So the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. Luke says, when the word of God spreads, the number of disciples increases. When the word of God stops, the number of disciples will decrease. According to the book of Acts, it's when the word of God is silenced that the work of God is stopped. This book of the Bible is known as the Acts of the Apostles, but it could be called the work of the word. Luke tells us several times about the spread of God's word. It's almost like he wants us to know, you know, this book isn't really about the apostles. It's about the word of God. The power isn't in the messengers. The power is in the message. When the word of God spreads, the number of disciples increases. And that's why the apostles say this has to be our priority. They say it back in verse 2. It wouldn't be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God. They say it again in verse 4. We will give our attention to, or we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. The apostles say there's no other way to make disciples. If teaching people and telling people the good news about Jesus gets neglected, our mission will falter and fail. Proclamation is the priority. That was the priority for the apostles, and that has to be our priority too. And I think we can infer from Acts chapter 6 that this isn't going to be straightforward. It will be easy for us to neglect proclamation. There are so many practical and pastoral needs. It will be hard for a church to give their attention to proclamation. But that's why some people must turn other responsibilities over, devote themselves to this work. That should certainly be the case for regular preachers. Preparing to preach, from my experience, takes a lot of time. Some people say that a preacher should spend 1 hour preparing for every 1 minute he spends preaching. For a 25-minute sermon, that's 25 hours in the study. Have you ever lived in a house with bad plumbing? You know, the kitchen tap won't stop dripping. There's the faulty toilet upstairs. You've got at least 2 unwanted water features. You find a plumber on Google and you give him a ring. But not only does it turn out that Bill the plumber can't stop the tap dripping, but he breaks the flush on the loo too. And so now one of your water features has suddenly got a lot worse. In short, Bill turns out to be a cowboy. But imagine this scenario. You're in hospital, about to undergo heart surgery, and before the anaesthetic kicks in, you catch a glimpse of the surgeon who is about to operate on you. And it's Bill the plumber. He's wielding this scalpel just like he did the monkey wrench. And you start to scream. You see, cowboy plumbers are one thing, but cowboy surgeons are quite another. And preaching and teaching the Bible is much more like changing a heart valve than changing a washer. If preachers get it wrong, it's not that the toilet won't flush. We're talking about real people. balanced between an eternity in heaven and an eternity in hell. Preachers need time to make sure they get it right. So if Simon doesn't reply to your email on the same day, or if Simon doesn't even read your email that same week, praise God. Don't complain. Hopefully he'll be devoting himself to prayer, giving his attention to the ministry of the word. In fact, if you're involved in any sort of word ministry, Acts chapter 6 encourages us to make it a priority. Maybe you need to think about turning other responsibilities over. Not so that you can spend 25 hours preparing a home group Bible study. That's obviously not realistic. But so that you can give some of your best time to prayer and preparation. In Emerson's Green, Lorraine calls all the volunteers who teach our children the Pingu Pals. The Pingu Pals. That's because Lorraine's very sweet like that. But it's also because she wants to encourage us to be penguins, or like penguins. You see, do you know how penguins feed their young? Once the chick is hatched, the parents take in turns to deep sea dive. They fill their bellies with fish, they then digest it, return to land, and regurgitate the food for their chicks. Lorraine says teaching the Bible to children is similar. As leaders, we should dive deep into the Bible. We should digest it for ourselves. And only then can we regurgitate it for the children we teach. It's not that we'll never feed children fast food. Sometimes we only have time to prepare fish fingers. But we want our children's regular Bible diet to be fresh. If you're involved in teaching children, that means we perhaps need to aim to give a bit more of our best time to preparing and praying. We need to make it a priority. And Acts chapter 6 says it will be worth it. This book is alive. You can put Christians in prison, but you can't chain the word of God. In fact, the word of God has power to set captives free. Or you can put Christians to death, but you can't kill the word of God. The word of God has power to bring corpses to life. You see that in verse 7. Have a look at the last verse. Large numbers of priests become obedient to the faith. Do you remember these priests? These are the men who were lining up with the high priest back in chapter 5. They were furious at the apostles, ready to have them killed, willing to have them flogged. Here is a group of men who are spiritual captives and spiritual corpses. But they hear the word of God and they respond in repentance and faith. They're granted this forgiveness and they're given the Holy Spirit. What that means is that this book is dynamite. It can blast through the hardest of human hearts. That's why the apostles say it has to be our priority to proclaim it. And that's why we say it has to be our priority to proclaim the word of God. No other way. No other way to make disciples. So as we finish, can you think of the last person you would ever expect to become a Christian? Think of somebody who's hostile or hard. Do you think that individual is a match for the word of God? Because they're not. And that's again why our priority is to proclaim publicly from this platform, privately. We proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. And our confidence isn't in ourselves as messengers. Our confidence is in the message, the word of God. This is God's word. And when it spreads, God will save to the ends of the earth and to all nations.